Occasionally when I'm on a long car trip, it's funny, I started out last week talking about car trips and navigators. But when I'm on a long car trip and I've run out of things to listen to, or a radio station I was listening to just became nothing but static, I'll just start channel surfing. And it's happened where I'll stop on a station and go, I know that song. I recognize that song, but it seems different because, well, it's a heavy metal band doing a song I know, or a country version of a song I know. You're probably familiar with this. There's a very well-known song, Amazing Grace. You know, you have the opera versions, amazing, you know, and you have the easy listening, Amazing Grace. And then the one we're used to, like, Amazing Grace. Well, one day we were in the car, a couple of my kids were with me, and I hear bagpipes. And I'm like, oh, it's Amazing Grace. Well, let me tell you what, when the singing started, we were quite surprised. Because it was a heavy, 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 heavy metal band. And the guy was screaming, Amazing Grace! I looked over, it was hysterical. My daughter was like, she was like a deer in headlights. Headlights. I mean, it's just because that's not how it's, right. It was the same song, though. The only thing that really changed was the genre. The tune, maybe. You can sing Amazing Grace to Gilligan's Island's theme song, right? You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know, it's very versatile. But it's the same song. Some people are the opposite. They're different depending on who they're around. They act different. They present themselves differently. But as Paul goes from out in the middle of nowhere Gentile town to synagogues to Jerusalem, the hub of Judaism before the Jews, to the care of a Praetorian Roman guard in Jerusalem, to Governor Felix this morning. He's not different. And his message isn't different. It's like changing the stations and you come across, wait, I know that song. It's the same song, the same message, no matter where we find him. Is it in Athens, speaking to those who are complete, utter Gentiles, pagans? And what does he talk about? The resurrection. When he's in Jerusalem, and the Jews think they finally got him, and they're going to shut up this troublemaker and have him put to death, what does he talk about? The resurrection. And that wasn't a ploy simply to get the Pharisees and the Sadducees arguing. Because as we turn to chapter 24, Paul ends up before Felix, the highest Roman official of the province of the area they were in. Guess what tune Paul hums? What song he sings? Same message. Same message. Whether it's for a slave, Onesimus, or the governor, Felix. No matter who it is. The Roman soldiers who guard him, to a woman out at the river, Lydia. Same message. Not a different message for different classes, different ethnicities. Same message. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of that, there is hope. It's the same message you and I need to be mindful of. Day in and day out. Whether you just won the Powerball jackpot, whatever thing I saw in the news, it's up to billions of dollars or whatever it is, or a great tragedy just struck your family. Whatever is going on, no matter where you are, no matter how old you are, no matter what gender you are, what ethnicity you are, what your background is, what you've been through, what you faced, what you've seen, what you know, you need to hear the same thing. You may not like it. You may not want to hear it, but you need to hear it. You like the first part, there's hope. There's something beyond this life. And the sin and the suffering and the crying and the dying. There is a resurrection, and Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's a message that will either, as once has been said, I did not make this up, afflict the comfortable or comfort the afflicted. You're one or the other. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Acts 24. Still God's plan, Christ navigating. So Paul has to spend 5 days waiting for his accusers to show up. Paul got to where he was going in about 24 hours. He got put on horseback about 9 o'clock at night, rode through the night, then rode through the next day. But he's got to wait 5 days for his accusers to come. Again, if you and I were sending Paul to Rome to preach the gospel, we wouldn't have done it this way, but this is how Christ did it. What happens? Paul preaches the gospel to Felix. He begins to get there in his defense. He will get there again as he spends more time there in Caesarea. Chapter 24, verse 1, "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying..." So there we are. 5 days of waiting. Maybe Paul's wounds and bruises got a little better, but I doubt he had a comfortable bed to sleep in. He gets brought before now Felix and his accusers, although they're different accusers, from Jerusalem, and their spokesman. He's a hired gun, a hired lawyer. His name's Greek, but he's probably Jewish, a Hellenized Jew, and he knows how to present a case. It's his job. We're all too familiar with people who we think were guilty getting off because they hired the right lawyer. Right? The glove fits. I mean, high-profile cases, and of course you watch movies probably where that happens. They get the right lawyer. Well, these guys think they got the right lawyer. Let's look at the prosecution. What's their case? What do they have to say? Picking up halfway through verse 2, Tertullus speaks. "Since through you we enjoy much peace," he's speaking to Felix, "and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly." What does he start out with? Flattery. And their lies. The Jews with them had to be biting their tongues. Because Felix was notorious in squelching any kind of problem. No sympathy for anyone. He was all about his own ambition. He was a Roman. Any good Jew would not be pleased to be ruled by the Romans. But they're not speaking. Their lawyer is. Their hired gun. He's speaking. And he starts out with flattery. Verse 5. "For we have found this man a plague. One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. And is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." He's saying two things here. Two things he is accusing Paul of. One is, in essence, being an anarchist. What Rome doesn't like is riots. Rome likes peace. You heard the phrase Pax Romana, the Roman peace? They laid their roads, they enforced their laws with an iron fist, and it did create an amount of peace, in essence. And they would allow certain freedoms so long as nothing happened to remotely endanger Roman rule. So telling a Roman governor that this man, Paul, stirs up riots. They call him a plague. Call him an anarchist. Really kind of on the verge of terrorist. He's a zealot. Felix so happens to have been the one in charge who dealt with the Egyptian who tried to lead a revolt. You're saying, what Egyptian? The one that the Roman Praetorian back in Jerusalem thought Paul was when that whole incident happened. So this is speaking Felix's language. If you want to get someone to agree with you, speak their language. And that's what this hired gun is doing, this hired lawyer. He's making accusations, calling Paul an anarchist, a terrorist, and saying he's not a Jew, he's really of a sect. This is another thing that's an issue for a Roman governor. Oh, he's not a Jew? Judaism was recognized. There were recognized religions in the Roman Empire. An unrecognized religion might be a danger to the Roman Empire. So that's not acceptable. So they're making very clever accusations here. And then the last accusation in verse 6. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. That's yet another issue that Felix would be concerned about because, if you recall me mentioning this, the Romans enforced and backed up the law that anyone who went into the temple who wasn't a Jew would be put to death. So, here you have it. If this man profaned the temple, then there's a law. It's clear cut. He gets to die. But notice what they say now in verse, or what their lawyer says in verse 8. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. Wait a second. Examine him yourself. I got a better idea. How about you pull out the witnesses? The evidence. Well, there's none of that. This is a smear campaign. I am not trying to reference or parallel anything that's gone on in the news lately. It's just the way this, where we are in Acts. So please don't read into anything else I'm going to say here this morning as making any political comment or agreeing with or disagreeing with or siding with anyone. Not going there now. I want to preach Christ raised from the dead. But this is a smear campaign. They want to shut Paul up. They should have witnesses. They don't. Matter of fact, their own law says do not accept the case against anyone except by two or three witnesses. They've got none. They're just a bunch of accusers. And verse 9, the Jews join in. They joined in the charges affirming, all these things are so. That's the prosecution. It's not really concerned with what's true and what's right. About facts and witnesses. It's about getting a particular desire accomplished. They want Paul dead. Remember the last section? There's 40 men who, I'm assuming, still haven't eaten. 5 days now, they haven't eaten. I think they probably have. They probably drank because you can't go very long without water. You can go 5 days without food, no problem. And I say no problem. I don't mean you won't be in pain. It won't be difficult, but you're not going to die. Water, on the other hand, I believe that's too long for the average person. So those hangry guys have probably eaten by now. But the point is, they made a pact. They put themselves under an oath. We're going to kill Paul. And we won't eat or drink until he's dead. And they went to the Jewish council and said, you have Paul called out and we'll get this done. It didn't get done. God thwarted their plan through a child. No angel, no earthquake, through a child. This isn't about the truth. This isn't about the facts. This is about desire. The desire of these men, the leadership in Judaism, to be the ones at the center of attention, the focal point, doing what they want, the way they want to do it. You say, Carl, where do you get that from? We have to back everything up from Scripture, right? Just read the Gospels. Go back and read through Acts. Were the leadership concerned about what was the truth was? Or were they concerned about Jesus gaining a following? Were they afraid of the people and not wanting to grab Jesus from the people around? They were not concerned for what was right and true. But that's the prosecution. We get Paul's defense. Verse 10, and when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. He's honoring him. He's being respectful. Not really any flattery in there. Just acknowledging he's been judge, and he's glad to be able to make his defense. Verse 11. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. What's his defense? What's his response? The facts. The truth. And if you've done nothing wrong, and you've been living in such a way as to have a clear conscience, like Paul will say about himself, before God and before man, then the facts are your friends. You just tell the truth. That's all that's to it. But what if you have blown it? What if someone accuses you of doing something wrong? Tell the truth. I did it. I'm sorry. That was wrong. This happens when non-Christians get to see a failing on the part of a Christian. Sometimes they jump on them. Wow, look at you. Look what you did. And it's tempting to respond defensively, to explain things away. Just tell the truth. Yeah, you're right. I did that. That was wrong. I used that language, joined in that joking, gossiping around the water cooler, the coffee. That was me waving my hand at the driver, going and pulling in front of me. That was me, and that is wrong. And that is why I thank God for Jesus Christ who died for my sin. Just tell him the truth. Look where Paul goes next. Verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. See, they said he's part of a sect, not a real Jew. He says, I'm a Jew. Verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He gets to the real issue. The real reason why he's there. It's not because he's done anything wrong. He hasn't broken any Roman laws. He hasn't broken any Jewish laws. But he has hope in God. He has hope in God that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Something that most Jews, and certainly the party of the Pharisees, would have agreed to. And he says of himself, verse 16, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. In other words, because there is a resurrection, that affects how I live. And I've got that clear conscience. I've done nothing wrong. He reiterates his innocence. In verse 17, he gets back to the facts. Back to the truth. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, and now he makes the point that I said earlier, that I got from him, they ought to be here before you and make an accusation. should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. In other words, he says, let's just look at the facts. What's the truth of the matter? But Paul's concern, number one concern, is not clearing himself and going free. It's taking advantage of whatever situation he is in and proclaiming Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 21. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. He goes to that issue again in his defense. Because it's not about defending himself. It's not about clearing his name ultimately. Ultimately, he's not concerned. After all, the one raised from the dead had a clear name, but there's no way you're going to clear his name before man. They all shouted, "Crucify him!" Whatever happens, Paul knew who was in control. Paul knows that there's a resurrection of the dead. And that's the issue. That's his concern, to make that known to whomever, wherever. And he does. And as we finish up Acts over the next weeks, Lord willing, we'll see that that's what he does again and again and again. I'll just, for the moment, point you to verse 24 of chapter 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Where does Paul go? Every opportunity he gets, he says the same thing. You might call him a broken record. A lot more people know what records are these days. They're in again. Saw a teenager at a thrift store holding Men at Work in his hand. I had to go over him and go, is that what I think that is? Oh my goodness, it's a Men at Work album, record. He's like all excited about it. Yeah. You know, the record spun and you put the needle down. If the record was broken, needle got in the same, stuck in the same spot, you hear the same thing over and over again. Or if you liked a particular song, you kept putting the needle there at that song. You count the lines in the record. You have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? It's okay. Right? And it would get stuck there, but that was okay because in that case, you liked that song. So Paul's a broken record. But it's the song everyone needs to hear. It might alarm them like Felix. It might enrage them like the Jews. But everyone needs to hear it. Because we all know one thing for sure. We die. And we've got people trying to deny the Holocaust. People trying to deny all, although there is a false religion that says this is all an illusion and it's not actually real. But besides that, and silly films that have been in the movies, we all know that we die. In this culture, we try to make a short work of death and burial, get it over and done with, and let's move on and try and forget about it. But ultimately, we can't. We die. And then what? And then what? We know what people say. Oh, they're in a better place. Why do you think that? You hope that. You want that. That hope is wishful thinking. But it's based upon this gnawing desire that there be more than just the here and now. And there is. There is. And there can be confidence that when the more comes, it'll be good if one has faith in Christ Jesus, who is the one raised from the dead, whom God appointed judge, who will come back to judge the living and the dead. That's the message everyone needs. They need to hear it, even if they don't want to, even if they hate it or reject it. It's the message we need to hear. Whatever genre the song is sung in, we need to hear it day in and day out. Because if that is our hope, let's think about everything else. Bad hair day. Christ been raised from the dead. I have hope. House burned down. Christ has been raised from the dead. I have hope. A loved one died. Christ has been raised from the dead. I have hope. At the end of the day, come floods or famine or rejection or unemployment or disease or winning the Powerball jackpot, Christ has been raised from the dead. What am I going to worry about? A number of us have been studying Philippians right now. Paul's in prison. But he's got joy. Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead is true and being preached. That's the song we need to hear again and again. Those are the lyrics. Regardless of how you package it, what tune it is, what genre, what setting, that's the message that everyone, high and low, as we might say, young and old, male, female, need to hear. What you and I need to hear, it's why we gather every Sunday. To give praise to the one who was worthy. And as Mike was reading earlier from Hebrews, to spur one another on. And all the more as the day draws near. What day? The day when Jesus, who has been raised from the dead, will come back and judge the living and the dead. The resurrection of Christ is not just a message for Easter. It's a message for anyone, everywhere, all the time, including us. That in light of the resurrection, we would live. It's right there. What does Paul say? Verse 15. Having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the just, in verse 16, so, in other words, therefore, in light of, because of the resurrection, I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. It's not just something we take and stick in our back mental pocket. Oh yeah, Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's what keeps us going, and it's what directs us in how we go. If he hasn't been raised from the dead, then eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But he has. So there is hope. Not wishful thinking, but there is the ability to have a confidence that you can stand before God, the maker of heaven and earth, and have him say, welcome, child. It's good to be with you. Because of his child, his son, Jesus, dying in our place. But not just dying, he was raised from the dead. Join me in prayer. Father, we certainly come up with much more intricate religious ideas and things to think about. Changing things, morphing things, bringing religious ideas together, coming up with another form of religion. And we do it, Father, because we know that we're going to die. We want to comfort ourselves that we'll be okay when we die or we have to answer for how we live. But you offer the only hope in the face of the coming return of Christ the Judge. You offer complete pardon, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration to you through faith in Jesus who died and who you raised from the dead. Father, thank you for hope, which then gives us a peace that passes understanding, not tied to the things of this life. Thank you. Father, I pray for your mercy upon each one here, that their hope would be in you alone, that their faith would be in Christ and Christ alone. And that those of us who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior would spur one another on each day, reminding one another that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That we would live lives that leave us with a clear conscience before you and before others. Even when they accuse us of doing wrong and it's a lie. Father, thank you for stooping down, for Jesus coming. Praise you for raising him from the dead, for your perfect plan that he will return. May we believe, may we live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to send you off with those final verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Matthew read for us earlier. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. Our rebellion against God is what makes us fear to death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You're dismissed. Please stick around for lunch if you're able.